Morning all. Good to see you. I'm excited as usual. Nothing's different.
Get out your way.
Before I get excited and jump up and down. But it's always wonderful to share the word of God. I get so excited when he phones and he says, would you like to share? Yes, please. I just want to say your testimony, sir, is fantastic. The best seed we can ever sow is the word of God to someone's life. I used to minister to alcoholics and drug abuse people. Used to go and share with them regularly. And the best seed I could ever sow with them was the word of God. Because that seed, it can lie on the side of their bed for years. But one day, they will pick it up. And that word will minister into their hearts and bring them. She'll come to salvation, no doubt. God is good. He's faithful in that. I bless you for that testimony. I'm excited about things like that. And it's not always in the in doing the big things. It's just doing the small things that God uses to bring people into salvation. And I mean, that's his heart. None to perish, but all to come to repentance. Yeah? So, if I may. Holy Spirit, we are absolutely dependent upon you to do everything. Jesus himself said, I can do nothing of myself. But he depended upon you to work through him. And we do that today as we come and we listen. Will you open our ears and our hearts to receive what you want to say to us today? Because we want you to speak to us. I want you to speak to me as I've prepared the message. You've spoken to my heart. May it speak to everybody's heart here this morning, Lord, because we want to become more and more like Jesus. We want to be a true reflection of our Savior to the world outside, that they won't have to say, who are you? That they will know who we are because of your presence in us, flowing through us. And I thank you, Lord, we can commit everything into your hand in the name of Jesus. I give you praise. Amen. I entitled the message this morning, call it a message, The Value of Worship. So the moment I say value of worship, think, okay, he's going to talk about that. But it's a little bit different in the way I'm going to share it this morning, because I want to share it in a way that shows, many times I don't think we understand the value of worship and the importance of worship to God, not for us, but to God. And so I want to show this morning from the scriptures how a man went to worship and he had major problems and God's response to that worship, because that's what it's about. You know, how God responds to our worship. It's not just stuff that flows up into the air. It's worshiping God. And that's important to understand, that worship is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. What happens when you begin to worship and praise? What comes? God inhabits the praise and worship of his people. So why are we doing it? So that the presence of God will come. Yeah? That's why I worship. That's why I get excited about worship. Why? Because his word says he will come when I worship. Hallelujah. That's exciting. Yeah, you did a good job this morning. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Jesus said something. He said that the Father wants people who are worshippers, who will worship him in spirit and truth. So if we begin to worship, what have we done? What the Father wants. Yeah, that again should excite us as well. So we always use the word worship and praise. We worship God for who he is, and we praise him for what he has done. Yeah, so it's two separate entities. So let me have a look and see in the scriptures the importance of worship to God and God's response to that worship. So I want to look at a story in the book of Acts about a man who desired to worship God with all of his heart. He had major problems in it, but also how God responded to that worship was what I need to see. That we need to understand God responds to what we do. It's not just something in the air. I've said that already, but that's what just keeps going around in my head. It's not just, it's God listening. You know, if he bothers to count the number of hairs on my head, not many to count, as you see. I used to have waves, now I've just got beach. If he bothers to count the hairs on my head, how much does he focus on me? Yeah? That's how personal God is. And it's, fortunately, he's a big God, so he's not, hold on, I need to hurry up here, I need to get someone else. No, he's able to do it for everybody. Amen. All right. So, to get where I want to go, I need to give you a little overview of the book of Acts. I can't read all those chapters to get to the place. But we need to sort of understand a little bit about what's happened to where we get. Yeah, that's okay. So, book of Acts, written by Luke, about 63 to 70 AD. And we find it's the only historical book in the New Testament. Tells us about the history and the growth of the early church, how they overcame and they dealt with the problems that occurred in the churches. And one of the first things we notice about the book of Acts is evangelism. Yeah, that's what it seems to focus on. We're going to look at, have you got some scriptures there for me? Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. That's God's strategy. Start in your home and move outwards. Yeah? That's the way it is. And we need to stick to God's plans. And it says, firstly, we'll receive power. Now, sometimes we think we'll walk around, that kind of. No, it's God's power working in us and through us to do things that will become the witness of, yeah, of what we do around God. But of course, that can only happen once you've been born again. You need to be born again first before you can receive this beautiful power that God's given us. So if we have a look from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 5, we find Jerusalem, center of evangelism. We find Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the priests say to him, "You guys have managed to fill Jerusalem with all about Jesus." Wouldn't that a fantastic thing to have happened? The religious leaders say that. Wouldn't it be nice if we heard from the central council down here, "You guys have filled Penrith with all your teachings about Jesus." Wouldn't that be good? Yeah. I'd like that. But not so at the moment. So we get to Acts chapter 6. We find churches become comfortable, settle itself down, leadership in place. It's begun to look like just another Jewish sect, taking everything smoothly, leaders there, running smoothly, but they tend to have forgotten what God wanted them to do. Have gone and stopped doing what God had told them to do in verse 1. When we stop following God's purposes and plans for our lives, sometimes things begin to happen in our lives. And that's what began to happen in the early church. The things that began to happen, we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, hopefully. There was sort of a murmurings and chirping about the church and how it's looked after. Has anything changed? Okay, I won't say any more than that. Thank you, somebody said no. Now, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews and the Hellenists, or the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So what we've got here is an ethnic struggle between the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. Now, I don't know if you've heard any Greek ladies get very angry about something that's gone wrong. And I don't know if you heard Jewish ladies if they get angry when something has gone wrong. But you can imagine what the church must have been like. Chaos, I would think. You know, so the disciples come along, or the apostles come along. They appoint seven deacons to resolve this problem. They said, no, we're going to focus on teaching and preaching. I think they just ducked and dived the problem because it was ladies involved. So anyway, they appoint these seven deacons to come along, and Philip's one of them. And it says that they needed to be filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Now you know why. and having to deal with this kind of problem and resolve ladies having an argument. Anyway, so we find that the church by this time has actually lost its direction. It's become an inward-focused church instead of an outward-focused church. And so a wave of persecution starts, namely by Saul of Tarsus. And we are told that the people were scattered. They left. They fled from where they were. And God has got his church back on track. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now Saul was consenting to the death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Sometimes when we don't follow God's plan and purpose for our lives, things happen. But God gets our attention, he'll get us back on track. That's why we always need to be sensitive when things are happening in our lives. Don't always see it as a negative. Say, "God, what are you trying to teach me?" Otherwise, you'll go around the mountain for 40 years, walking round and round. When things happen in your life, don't take it as the negative. God has favor on you. You are his favorites. So, yeah. So, anyway, God got them back on track. Did you notice where they were scattered to? Where they weren't going. Judea and Samaria. He said, go evangelize in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. They weren't doing it. So, guess what? Persecution comes. Leave, run away. Guess where they go to? Exactly where God wanted them to go in the first place. God gets us back on track when we miss it. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, that Philip goes down to Samaria to go and preach the gospel. So a lot to do with Philip, as you can imagine now. But it tells us that now the Samaritans were disliked by the Jews because they were half-caste Jews and they had their own rival worship system. And the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans, that's John 4:9, because they were considered unclean. Remember, who was the one who stopped to help the guy who was hurt on the road? The Samaritan. And he was the most despised of all. Anyway, so and Jesus goes and he meets with a Samaritan woman, sits on the well and has a chat to her as well. Yeah, so he broke that. But that was their way of thinking. But Philip, he had a different attitude. Because he went to Samaria and it said that he preached Jesus there. And almost the whole city came to know Jesus. They were changed. The city was filled with joy. I won't read them all because it'll just take up quite a bit of time. But he comes down there and he preaches Jesus and almost the whole city is turned to the Lord. But it says that in that particular city, there was a man called Simon or Simeon who was a sorcerer and he had the whole city under his control by witchcraft and sorcery. Now, Philip goes down into this city where this is taking place. And I'm absolutely amazed that he never addresses that problem. He doesn't say a word against it. It just says he just preached Jesus and the whole town turned upside down. You see, sometimes we don't need to attack things that have been defeated already. Yeah? Listen, when light comes in this room, darkness has to go. It can't decide, I think I'll wait today. Doesn't happen. When we take light into dark situation, guess who wins? Darkness has to flee. We remember, or we need to remember, the authority that we have in Jesus. We have authority. Maybe I'll share that another time. But when we understand our authority, who we are in Jesus, then we can take the world. Yeah. That's what he's told us to do. He says, I'm the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Darkness has to flee. Yeah? It's a unless the glow, what do you call them? Bulbs. Unless the bulb goes out. But no, we need that. Yeah, okay. A little bit off track there. Anyway, so he comes along and he preaches Jesus to the solution to this problem of witchcraft and sorcery there. But while Philip is there on this fantastic evangelistic campaign, an angel appears to him and tells him to do something. So I'm going to read that. It's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 35, which is where I wanted to get to in the first place. Right? So it was just to set the scene here. So my Bible is probably a little bit different from what you might see up there. But it's the bottom line is it's the same. It's the Word of God. Amen. Never tells you which translation is the Word of God. They all are. Okay. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he did, and he met a treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk alongside beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, when there is no one to instruct me?" But he begged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Was Isaiah talking about himself or someone else?" So Philip began at the same scripture, and when he had used many others to tell him about the good news about Jesus. So here we are. Philip's along, and he's having this major revival in Samaria. The whole town is coming to know the Lord. And then this angel appears to Philip and tells him to go south, to leave here, south, desert road. It's about 30 miles away, to wait there. And what's his response? His response is he gets up and he goes. Well, what would you have done if you were in the middle of a revival? You're in the middle of a revival, and an angel comes along and says, "I want you to leave." This is a ploy from the enemy. That's for sure. God would never tell me to leave in a time like this when I'm having such a great revival. What would you have done if you were Philip at that particular time? How would you have taken that? I would have said, no, can't be God. Can't be God. We need to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen, and we need to hear, and we need to obey. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like, because the circumstances to Philip must have looked, this can't be God. But because he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he did as he was told, and off he went down to meet this man. So we notice that the angel didn't give Philip too many instructions, did he? And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." Lots of information? I don't think so. Sort of pretty vague. It's like when he said to Abraham, "Leave this place and go." Didn't say where, he just said go. So yeah, we just need to understand that the Lord doesn't always give us all the information. He gives us enough information to get us going, because he wants to see our response to that information. Is that okay? Yeah. Because I don't know, sometimes when the Lord speaks to me, I need to know, Lord, when, what, how, when, you know. I need to know all these fancy details. And if you're a lady, you probably even need to know more details, you know. But sorry, ladies, I love you all. You know? But I know what my wife is like, you know. If I go to somewhere and, for example, a wedding, you know, go to a wedding or seen someone at a wedding. Like, "Oh, yes. How did the bride look?" "Wonderful. No, she looked beautiful. What was she wearing?" "Something." "What were her shoes like?" "I don't know." That's the kind of thing she asks. She just needs a lot more detail, you know. So ladies do have a lot more detail than what us guys do. Anyway, here we are. Philip is on his road. Down he goes, waiting to see what's going to happen. And Philip's walking along this road. It's about 30 miles long from the length of the road. So it didn't say where to go. He just said go. And go to this road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So I can imagine Philip walking along the road, not knowing which way to go, praying in the spirit, waiting for further instructions. His chariots come past. Lord, chariot goes past, chariot. Then this chariot comes along. You know which one it is. Top of the range. Two-wheel drive. Metallic paint. Flames down the side. Tinted glass. Air conditioned. Umbrella for shade. 6 horsepower. Here comes this chariot along the road. And it tells us that on this chariot was an Ethiopian eunuch that was going back home after he had gone to Jerusalem to worship God. So this man had major problems. Major problems. So you can imagine that how many chariots had gone past, I don't know. But when Philip saw this chariot, he must have stopped. And he heard the Holy Spirit say, go and join this chariot. But he must have hesitated for a moment because he must have looked and saw who was on this chariot. I mean, first of all, there was an Ethiopian on the chariot. What color is an Ethiopian? He's a black man, a descendant of Cush, son of Noah. The word Cush means burnt, black face. That's what it means. So here we are, this Ethiopian, but not only was he an Ethiopian, he was a Gentile as well. And on top of that, he was a eunuch. This must have been a terrible cultural problem for Philip, because we know that the Jewish law says that they are not allowed to speak to people like that, let alone be with them or sit in the chariot with them. I mean, Philip must have thought, what is going on here? Remember Peter in his vision when the blanket came down or the sheet came down, and he said, go with the 3 people who are outside. He also had a problem. I mean, they were Gentiles. And even afterwards, once he'd been with the Gentiles, when he was challenged with it, he sort of ducked and dived about it. But anyway, that's another story. But yes, so Philip had a major problem, a cultural problem, trying to get over. But Philip's instructions were pretty clear here. They weren't instructions from man. They were instructions from God. So he said, I'm going to do what God has told me to do rather than what man has told me to do. I think sometimes we need to do that. And I know we're told certain things here is not politically correct. I think sometimes we need to just take what the Word of God says and stand on that. If you believe it, you need to stand on it. Yeah? And maybe it's against the law. We need to stand upon the Word of God, because that's the only way this it's going to stand. Amen. Sorry. Don't get political, or whatever you call it. You see, I'm not from this country, so we don't have that problem. I mean, I am now. Anyway, so in the middle of revival, God shows the importance of this man, that he would take the leader of a revival and bring him to a place alone to meet with one Ethiopian eunuch. How important must that one man have been compared to the whole city? Why? Why would he do that? Because he was a worshiper. Because he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. And that was important to God. Let me explain what a eunuch is, first of all, in case you don't know. Matthew 19:12 tells us there's 3 types of eunuchs in the Bible. Those who are born eunuchs, those who choose to abstain from marriage, remain single, have a gift of celibacy. Or they are man-made eunuchs, a man who has been castrated, who cannot reproduce, And therefore, he has no dynasty, so he has no future. Or the third one is a spiritual eunuch, one who sets himself apart for the kingdom of God. Jesus was one of those. So I believe this man fell into the second category, because it wasn't unusual for the eunuchs, who were normally harem attendants, to rise to a place of worship, because nobody had to worry about them overthrowing them because they had no family. So it was only them, and that was the end of it. So it tells us that he was the treasurer of Ethiopia. So that must have been quite a high job, yeah? It was a pretty good place to be. But this eunuch, first of all, couldn't become a full member of the Jewish community. Why was he Jewish? Because he was reading Isaiah. That's where he was when he met. So the eunuch couldn't become a full member of the Jewish community because he could only become a Jewish proselyte, which is someone who accepts Judaism, has been circumcised, and took the law upon themselves. Or in this case, I would think he would attend the Jewish synagogue and read the Jewish scriptures. But we're told that this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. That is something that's absolutely amazing, because this man had traveled about 2,600 miles, a 32-day journey, to go from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to the temple to worship where God dwelt. That's commitment. Some of us can't do 20 miles to come to church. Can you imagine the dedication and the commitment of this man? I am going to Jerusalem to worship God because that's the best place. That's where God dwells. That's what they knew and thought. So that's what he did. But he was going there knowing that he had major problems. He didn't go there blank. He went there knowing that, I've got problems, but I'm going to worship God. Because even as a Gentile proselyte, Jewish proselyte, he wasn't allowed to go into the inner court of the temple. He would have only been allowed to go into the outer court where everybody was. It wasn't even the place of worship, but it was closer than anywhere else. So that's where he could have gone, or possibly could have gone, if he didn't have another problem. He was a eunuch, which made it even worse, because Deuteronomy 23:1 tells us this: he who has been wounded in the testicles or been made a eunuch may not enter the congregation of the Lord, which meant he couldn't even enter the temple, full stop. Wow. He knew he couldn't do that, but he still went. Why? To worship God. Why? Because it was from here. His heart was what? To worship God. That's all he wanted to do. Even with all of these major problems, he went to worship God to the best of his ability. Nothing was going to stop him worshiping God. Is that commitment? Is that commitment? Oh, Lord, help us to be like that, committed to worship you. So the closest he could probably get was to rent a house nearby, go up onto the rooftop that overlooked the temple, and to stand there and to worship God and to give God all the glory and praise. I don't know how long he was there. I don't know how long he worshiped God. But we need to understand one thing. Worship is a key to connecting with God. You want to connect with God? You begin to worship with all of your heart. God's presence will come. God's presence will flow over you, and you will connect with God because of your worship. And God will never make you worship him. Worship has to come from inside our hearts. It's wonderful to be a worshiper. We have a privilege of worshiping a living God who's here with us today. I love worshiping him. I get excited when I worship God. Why? Because I know he turns his face towards me and he looks at me and, man, that's my son. Yeah, and when you do the same, he does that. You attract the tension of heaven when you begin to worship. Okay. Worship is an outward expression of our love and affection towards God, our Heavenly Father. And we can learn, first of all, two important things from, we'll probably learn a lot more, but I only thought of two. Be determined to worship God. Every time you think, oh, shall I worship God? Think of the eunuch. How far he traveled, if nothing else. Be determined to worship God. And do not let anything hinder you from worshiping God. If you ever have a problem, think of the poor old eunuch. He had major problems, but he was willing and wanting to worship God. Why? Because he was a worshiper in his heart. His desire was to worship God with everything that he had. In Jerusalem, the eunuch must have heard about Jesus because it had happened, but maybe it didn't make sense to him because he was still tied up into the Jewish way of doing things and thinking. But he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. That was all that mattered to him. He'd worship God to the best of his ability. And having worshiped God, he'd fulfilled the desires of his heart. He'd fulfilled them because that's what he went there for. He'd fulfilled it. But nothing seems to have changed. Nothing changed there and then. Or nothing seems to have changed. He got no word from God. He got no sign from God. But he caught the attention of heaven. And God's attention was upon him. And God began to put things into place to meet with this man because he was a worshiper. Because he was a worshiper. When we begin to worship, we'll also attract the attention of heaven. I cannot encourage you enough to worship God wherever you are, whatever you're doing. It doesn't matter. When you're driving your car, when you stop at the traffic light and you're going, hallelujah, Lord, and you look over and the person next to you is going, it's okay. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless you too. Yay. Get excited. Just worship God wherever you are. You don't have to get into a special posture or attitude or a spiritual high. By the way, when you're in the spiritual lows, you grow. Plant always comes up. Huh? When you're in a low, you always grow up. You don't grow in the highs, you grow in the lows. So, yeah, but worship God wherever you are. Just become a worshiper. Just let it flow. And don't worry about the people next to you. We are so intimidated. I come here from South Africa where we get excited and people jump around and jump over the chairs and do all strange things. And I come here and everybody's like, brilliant. Oh, come on. Come on. And except when I see you at a football match. Suddenly that changes. Get excited about God. If you can imagine it's something like that, do it. Just get excited about God and what he's doing. Anyway, this guy had gone there knowing he had all these problems. It caught the attention of heaven. God put things into place to meet with him. And God will do the same for you and me. When we begin to worship him with all of our hearts, God will start to put things in place in your life. And God will begin to bring his purposes to happen in your life, to fulfill what he wants you to do in your life. Yeah. But this man, on his way home, he had an unexpected encounter with God because nothing had happened. Because if something had happened, he wouldn't have gone home to worship. But because he'd done this, it says only after he had worshipped, things began to change. Don't we do the same? We pray and we expect things to change immediately. But sometimes it takes it's a process. So this is exactly what happened after he'd worshipped. On his way home, he had this encounter with Philip again, with Philip for the first time. And he found Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And that was the most important thing that had happened to him. Let's just read on. There from Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 40. So Philip began at the same scripture, and then he used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, And the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught up Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again and went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself further north in the city of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every city along the way until he came to Caesarea. So this eunuch, he believed and he was baptized and he went home rejoicing. Isn't that the truth when you meet Jesus? There's a rejoicing in your spirit. There's an excitement in your heart. I remember when I got saved, I was on a Sunday night, and I went to work on the Monday morning, and I said to the guys at work, "Did you know Jesus died for your sins?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Well, why didn't you ever bother to tell me?" You see, I didn't know that. And it's quite amazing. I was just full of rejoicing. I tell you, I looked at everybody. I used to go everywhere and try and tell people about Jesus. I used to go on every Saturday morning into the city center where the Jehovah Witnesses were there. And I used to chase them down the street telling them about Jesus. They used to run away from me. But that's what I used to do. I just was so excited about Jesus because my life was totally changed. You know, if you're 30 years old and you've never heard who Jesus is, and then you hear about him and realize what he's done for you, you can get excited. And I'm still excited, and I'm 70. So it's okay. It's catchy, hopefully. Yeah. So this man comes along. He believes in Jesus. He gets baptized in the water, and he went home on his way rejoicing back to Ethiopia to set up the first Christian church in Ethiopia. Tradition tells us that. It was long before the church in Rome was established. There was a Christian church in Ethiopia because of this man. So God's plans and purposes, he may have thought was small for him, but guess what? It was a major thing at the end of the day. And Philip loved this part. He's transported to Azotus. He says, the Spirit of the Lord took him, and he found himself at Azotus, 30 miles away, modern day Ashdod. So suddenly, he's there. The first man to be appear or disappear and reappear, just like Jesus did. First man to do that. Ever thought of that? He was the first man to do that. Ever thought of the first man who walked on water? His name was Peter. He was a man like you and me. And he was a fisherman, so he knew what water did. Yeah. So there's always a first for everything. You never know. You might be the first too. Here we go. So Philip ended up there in Azotus, and it says he preached the gospel all the way back down to Caesarea. So God placed a high value on this man, and he took Philip out of a major revival to just meet with this one man who had major problems. But he knew how to worship, and that was what's important. He caught God's attention. God will make an appointment for you and me when we begin to worship him with all of our hearts and with all of our lives. It says that our primary purpose in this life is to worship God. And if we're not worshiping God, we've missed our primary purpose, because he is our God. He is our Heavenly Father. And I want to tell you, when you worship God, no person, no system, no plan, no problems, no hindrance can stop God's plan for your life. Nothing can stop. No thing can stop God's purposes for your life. But become a worshiper and allow those things to flow over you. So when we lift our hands as a sign of surrender to him and begin to worship him, doesn't matter what our problems are. Remember the eunuch's problems. Ours are nothing like that. But he was wanting to worship God because that was the desire of his heart. Make it the desire of your heart to worship God with all you have, because I promise you, he will always make an appointment with you to minister to your heart and meet your need. And so his purposes will come. So when we worship, when we take up our tithes and offerings, let's worship him together. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.